You can be seated as we get into a study of God's Word, continuing in our study through the book of Ephesians. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Last week, Paul emphasized the need for the believers at Ephesus to stay in a bond of unity and of love for one another. And then he goes on to explain what it takes for that unity and how God has given gifts. When God conquered sin, conquered death through His Son Jesus Christ, that when Jesus ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit down on the earth to indwell people that believed in Him. And that Holy Spirit was to gift us to be able to function like a body functions to serve Jesus. You know, God uses, the apostles use the analogy of the Bible frequently throughout Scripture because God is doing the same thing with us as a church that we do with a body. Several different members of our body are all working together to allow us to get up, brush our teeth, go do a day of work and whatever, and come back home, sleep again, get recharged. And so we get to go do something because all those things are functioning together. And obviously, when our bodies don't function, for many people that suffer nervous system disorders, that, they're all of a sudden their body is no longer participating and they cannot do anything. And what God wants to do is to have the body be healthy and function for His mission, which is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what He wants. The devil Satan wants to inject us with drugs and, spiritual elixirs to get the body to stop functioning that way. Because he knows that if we're a functioning body, we're just part of a big body. The body of Christ that the Bible alludes to is a universal body. It truly is. Every believer on the face of the planet right now is part of this universal body. But even this little body functions within that body to spread the gospel to our community and to wherever else the Lord can lead us to minister the truth to. And the devil Satan hates us. For you in this body that are believers in Jesus Christ and therefore functioning for the Great Commission, our enemy hates you. And he wants to disrupt us being in a unified way spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can be protected from him. And that's what we're going to get into today, is how we as a body of believers can turn away from our own life, our own flesh, our own sinfulness, to learn what Satan is trying to do, to repel what Satan is doing, to not let him come into our own personal lives, not let him come into the church, so that we can keep the mission going. That's the whole reason for this chapter that we're studying today, where he then emphasizes we must no longer walk as the world walks. When we become a Christian, we become under new management. The old management used to be whatever we wanted to do, whatever the world was telling us to do. New management is, Jesus, you got to start changing my heart. Change me and start letting me be used for your glory. And it's a lifelong process. And it's throttled back by us if we want to just keep on thinking about the things of the world. We're not going to be as used by God. We're not going to enjoy being used by God. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to do, is to put down the things of the world, and we're going to cover those today. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. We stopped at 13 last week, but right in the middle of a sentence. And so we'll just refresh our memory here a little bit. And he himself, Jesus, gave some by the gifting, by sending the Holy Spirit down to gift people within the church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, about halfway through that passage is where we ended last week. and to, just emphasize a couple of points of verses 11 through 13. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry in verse 12. To reemphasize last week, what is the ministry of the church? This is so important. If we're not going to be distracted by Satan trying to deceive the church away from the mission, we need to know what the mission is. And people are trying to redefine the mission of the church today. And so, again, if I'm doing my job as a pastor, I'm saying don't listen to the people that are trying to redefine the mission of the church. Jesus himself defined the mission of the church. In Matthew 28, as he's ascending into heaven, he says the mission of the church is to go out and make disciples, make followers of Jesus, that he would, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that I've commanded. The mission of the church is for us to teach people about the gospel of Jesus, that they can be saved, that they can be baptized and totally immersed in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And they can learn of Jesus, and therefore when they learn of Jesus, they too can communicate the true Jesus to the people that are around them so that they can become disciples. So we're being constantly prepared to basically have children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, as we emphasized last week. That is the mission of the church. There is nothing else in the Bible that says that there is another mission. It is the mission. And for the edifying of the body of Christ by seeing new believers. When the true church sees other people become believers, there's no greater joy. That is the edification of the church. How many of you that are true believers, when you hear that somebody gets saved, are you kind of excited along with the angels? Kind of get edified that something, if God uses you to see somebody turn their heart towards God, does it excite you that God used even me, a wretch like me, to minister the gospel to somebody else that they might have life? That's edification. That's what he's talking about, that if we're functioning as the church is supposed to, then there's going to be edification. And again, just as a warning, because this is what Paul told us as pastors and teachers and evangelists and everything to do, the warning is there's a deception today that the mission of the church should not be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It should not be emphasizing the Word of God. It should not be telling you the exact details of everything Jesus said. Things like hell and heaven, judgment, etc., etc. Don't mention any of those things. Don't talk about them. The real mission of the church should be, this is Rick Warren's statement, we're tired of doctrine, and doctrine means the teaching of the Word of God. Rick Warren is tired of doctrine, and that the church now needs to be seen by the world into deeds, and what he defines in his program, his website, his church, the deeds of solving AIDS in Africa, finding a cure for malaria, joining with the other religions of the world that have the same social agenda basis, the three-legged stool he refers to, that we're going to go and change the world, and the world's going to love us, because now all of a sudden we're not telling them that they're sick, and they're dying in their trespasses and sins, and they need to believe in our Jesus, or they're going to suffer eternal damnation in hell. The world doesn't want it. There's so many religions, you're offending people by saying those kind of things. But if we all get along with other religions that are also compassionate about the poverty and misery of people, then all of a sudden they'll love Christians and they'll start coming to Christian churches. But see, that's not the mission of the church. Does everybody understand? This is so important. That because I'm in a minority. I can see the delusion sweeping the land. Most people are going into this delusion, this redefining of Christianity. They actually openly admit they're redefining Christianity. But Christianity is Jesus. And my Bible tells me, and see, this is how we know what's a lie. Is it conflict? Does it conflict with the written Word of God? What does God say about His Son Jesus? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My Jesus doesn't change. What He told me His mission is isn't going to change. So if somebody's saying, oh no, we're reinventing Christianity, or we're reinventing Jesus, they'll even admit they're reinventing Jesus. My Jesus doesn't need to be reinvented. He doesn't change. He tells me He doesn't change, and He promises to never leave me or forsake me. And so I'm warning you that it's out there. It's in most of the books of the Christian bookstore. It's in most of the radio broadcasts of the people that are in the emergent church movement. And so how long do we keep on equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And as I emphasized last week, I know people from many different persuasions of church that know and believe and teach my same, my Jesus, your Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And I am in total unity with them. I don't care about the persuasion as long as they're preaching this biblical Jesus, that he's the only way to be saved. And I'm in unity with that. But the Bible is very clear, and what Paul is going to allude to is we are not in unity and cannot be in unity with people that preach a different Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we say, do you believe in Jesus? And they go, yes. They go, oh, good, we're unified. Because Satan's not so stupid as to say he can't use the name Jesus with the people that he's using to try and deceive the church. There's a lot of people that use the name Jesus that when you ask them, well, who is your Jesus? You find out that their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And so we're in total unity with the people who follow the Jesus of the Bible. We cannot, must not be in unity with the people that follow a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. And it's very hard to discern. It is extremely hard to discern sometimes. And that's why it goes on. That's why we have this emphasis till we come to the unity of faith by what? By the knowledge of the Son of God. That's why we like to teach people about Jesus here. That's why we go through the scriptures. That's why we have gone through, in the time we've been at church more than once, we're about 1.5 times, almost 2 times actually, through the entire Bible verse by verse. Because the Bible says that this Word of God, Old and New Testament, is all a reflection of the God we serve. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is in every page of this book. And so if I don't know what this is saying, I can't come to the knowledge of the Son of God. It requires me to know about Him before I can know what somebody is telling me about is not true. And that's why we try and teach. And to analogize it, there's debate today about our founding fathers. Some people say George Washington, for instance, was a great Christian man, founding father. There's other people that say, no, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't telling people they must believe in Jesus or they will suffer judgment of God. He was just a deist. So some people say, no, he was just a deist, somebody who believes that there's a God but isn't really submitting to the true God, that God is just part of their agenda. Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest in Jesus' day, were really deists. They weren't Christians. They knew the Bible. They were creationists. They were young earth creationists. They believed in the global flood. They believed in, they talked about God all the time. They rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus as the only way to be saved. There's some that say that he was a deist. Others that say, well, he was actually also a Freemason. And the Freemasons are a group of men that for hundreds of years have been plotting the global takeover of the world. And some of it for evil. So, you sit around the table with a bunch of people, let's talk about George Washington, have unity. How can you have unity if there's all these different views? What you'd have to do is truly get the written record together. Where did George Washington preach in his writing or whatever, you must believe in Jesus? If you could, you'd say, well, right there, he preached that Jesus was the only way to be saved. And, on and on and on, you could get to the point of, okay, what's the truth about what he said? Maybe you can't find out for George Washington. And actually, whatever the truth is, you'd have to also accept that truth about George Washington to be unified with everybody else about George Washington. You'd have to know what the truth is, and then you'd have to be willing to accept the truth. Well, unlike George Washington, we have a detailed record of the truth of Jesus Christ. We have 4 gospel eyewitnesses accounts of the birth, life, teaching, death, resurrection, ascension into heaven of the Lord we serve as Jesus Christ. We know what he taught. We know exactly what he taught. We know what he did. We know what his apostles after him did. We know what the people did through Fox's Book of Martyrs and the history of the church. We know what the people who believed in him were willing to stand for, that he rose from the dead and he was their God and Savior. We know that they stood for that to being fed to the lions, burned at the stake, and everything else. We have a very solid record of who Jesus really is. But there's no unity if people want to reinvent who Jesus is. They're not willing to accept who Jesus is. And Recently we taught about those who want to say that, you know, they're Christians. Rob Bell, that, you know, professes to be a Christian, of an evangelical church, Christian pastor of an evangelical church, and he says, well, the Jesus that I believe in doesn't have hell. There's no hell. And yet, you can go to the Jesus of the Bible, and he talks about it extensively, as we spent 3 weeks talking about it. You know, we spent 3 weeks going to what our Jesus teaches. So people want to reinvent their Jesus. We're not allowed to reinvent who he is. So we have no unity if we're not willing to, one, know the truth about our Jesus, because we don't ever read the Bible and know who he is. So we just think that whatever some expert from some theological seminary is quoted on some CBS special about who the real Jesus is, we go, wow, he's smart, he's got a degree, must know what the truth is, so whatever he said must be right, instead of knowing for ourselves what the truth is. I'm trying to emphasize, especially to you men, we should have the whole Word of God under our belt. We should have read it from front to back. And after you do that, do it again. And again until the day you die. Because we've got a key. The way I liken it is that Satan is constantly trying to throw lies of who Jesus is, lies to deceive us away from being part of the mission of the church. And when we first get saved, it's like we don't have any defensive screen in front of us. Every single verse, chapter, book that you read in the Bible is like another thread in the screen to keep the bugs out. And then after you've read it several times, all of a sudden that mesh is so tight you can live in your house and you're free from the bugs of Satan. But if you don't have that screen up, you're going to be living, getting bit all the time, you know. Oh man, that one got a lot of blood. It's just that way. People encouraged me about that when I was a young believer and I made it a mission, and it doesn't take that long. It actually takes a lot less time than all the emails and texting that you read during the course of a month. Unlike George Washington, we have all this information, and what does Satan do about this Jesus to get the unity off, to get the church deceived? The same thing he did in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Is that what the Bible says about Jesus? Is that really true? Because in the Garden of Eden, he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan is always wanting us to question. Question what this says. Not just about who Jesus is, but how you're supposed to be a father here on Father's Day 2011. How you're supposed to be a father. How you're supposed to be a mother. How you're supposed to be a child. How you're supposed to serve him, walk with him. He wants us to question everything about the Word of God. Because then he can sit there and go, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Well, the Bible says I should flee fornication. Well, you know, Satan says, really, did he mean every kind of fornication? Did he mean every kind of immorality, every kind of this? Well, what about that? Everybody else is doing it. And so he puts a doubt in your mind, and all of a sudden you're off into the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and you're ineffective in the mission of the body of Christ. Till we come to the unity of the faith, verse 13, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus wants you to be completely aware of who he is. He wants you to be mature in who he is. Why? That you would no longer be children. Verse 14, he wants you to grow up. He doesn't want you to be a child, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, all inspired by Satan. He doesn't want you tossed to and fro. Again, the way to liken it is, you know, we live in a culture now where we have to raise our children. When I was a kid, you let your kids, you know, people let us out, go have some fun. You know, we jump on our bikes, go all over the place. I never heard anything about, watch out for the guy that could abduct you, and if they tell you to get in the car, and you know, all that stuff. It just was almost non-existent when I was a kid. Now you'd have to be a negligent parent to not warn your children. And it's the same way spiritually in our world today. We have so many things. We can listen to MP3s of study. We can watch TV preachers from any place in the world. We can get books from every bookstore. We can get so many things that weren't available. And it's all coming in to deceive us. And like a kidnapper, he'll come, he'll imitate, he'll say that he's sent by, your parents sent me to pick you up at school because they had some meeting they got to go to, and I'm supposed to be here to pick you up. Happens all the time. And if that child has not been prepared to know whether or not that deceiver is truly from his parents, then he will be deceived to get into that car, and tragically, the parent will probably never see them again. In that case, it's the death of a human life. Tragic. Rips the heart out of thousands of people all across this country. But imagine how it looks to God, who sees the same thing happening spiritually. And he sees so many people that are starting to sprout in their Christian faith being picked up by doctrines of demons, and they are trashed in their life. They might not be destroyed spiritually if they're a true child of God, but they will never be used for the kingdom of God because they're so deceived by these false teachers. And again, people that many people have even left the church because, Kevin, why do you badmouth other belief systems? I'm not badmouthing. I'm just like the parent that's saying, this is what you ask people that come to you and say, your parents said, pick you up. I worship God. I'm a representative from God, and I'm coming. Get into my van of Mormonism. Get into my van of Jehovah's Witnesses. Get into my van of New Age, agnosticism, atheism, Catholicism, all those things. Get into my van to be led astray. And I'm saying, don't. Don't get into their van. They're deceiving you. I don't care if they come with a nice tie and a smile and whatever else, and they look safe. They are going to damn your soul. And they will destroy you. And we have to, as Christians, warn others, because there's a fight for the souls of the human beings that are in our community. And there's a lot of them that are unsaved. There's a lot of them that are searching. And when they search, and Satan is able to come up to them and they're searching and say, get into my van, we want to be equipped to tell them why they should not get into the van. And what would a wise parent teach their children? A wise parent would teach her children a secret password. Here's the spiritual secret password. Do you believe that Jesus is God? The only one sent to come to rescue us, and that by faith in Him alone I can be saved and in the presence of Almighty God forever and ever. And it's not through works or through any other thing, but by the Scriptures alone that teach that it's by faith alone and Christ alone. Is that who my Father is? Oh no, that's not Him. Well then shut your door and get out of here. I'm not going to get in your truck. And if they say, yes, that's exactly who I serve, that's exactly who I represent, and glory be to Jesus, who is the creator of all things and has given us life everlasting and sent us the Holy Spirit, will you get into my van? Sure, let's go party and have fun in Jesus. You know, let's have a spiritual relationship together. That's what we need to teach them. And there's many people that are not wise enough to demand to receive that answer before they yoke with what book they're reading. You know, some of the most popular books people will stop by. You know, hey, we're Christians. You know, they stop by our booth at the Kitsap County Fair, and then they'll tell me a book they just really love. I'll even point it out because it's come up here recently with some people, Ragamuffin Gospel. Don't raise your hand if you read it, especially if you loved it. A most popular book. And I read just a few pages into it. He denies the gospel of Jesus Christ very blatantly in the first few pages. I couldn't even get into it. And God, what is happening to us? What is happening to us that this book is sold in Christian bookstores all across America? And basically, he says, this book is not for you if you believe what I just said. You know, if you believe in the narrow doctrines of the Bible, then this book's not for you. Well, then, should have gone into the trash from everybody that got to page one. Something is seriously wrong. And I'm watching a lot of people jump into people's vans. And you want to cry when it happens. We must equip. You must equip your children. We spent 12 weeks going over various different lies out there today in our apologetic series. And encourage you to go through it if you weren't here for it. There's so many lies out there that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the coming craftiness and deceitful plotting. You know, we can say, don't lie about my daddy. Don't lie to me about my Jesus. Don't lie about my salvation. And pray that you'll be equipped. But speaking the truth, but instead of being deceived by all these people and these doctrines of demons that are out, and by the way, Paul told Timothy, there will be a day, last days, when people will no longer listen to the doctrines of the truth, but they will turn away their ears, having, you know, itching ears. I want to hear something new. This is old. 2,000 years old. It's old. I want something new. We always want something new, don't we? I can remember the first space shot. Everybody in America is glued to their TV, you know, going to the moon. And then it was a big yawner. Oh, they're going to the moon again? Who cares? And the first shuttle, everybody's watching first shuttle. Now, oh, they had a last shuttle mission? Really? They're still shooting those things off? We're so corrupt. You know, we're always wanting something new, but we don't need something new. This is eternal. It's going to last forever. And the cool thing is it's not a moving object. So when we study it, we're not wasting our time. I watched a YouTube that Sony put out to its stockholders saying that the kids today entering college are studying things that are going to be obsolete by the time they get out. That some of the technologies when they enter into college haven't even been invented yet and will be changing the world 4 years later. So it's almost like, why? Why do you go to college? I'm going to pay all this money to learn something that's going to be made obsolete by some new exploding technology. You study this, it's never going to be obsolete. It is never going to disappoint you. It is never going to rob you. It is free. The shed blood of Jesus was shed on the cross freely to give you everlasting life. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, to Christ. If you're following the true God, then you are being led deeper, deeper with the Jesus of the Bible. You're being headed towards the Christ. He's the head from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Well, I thought God's supposed to be in charge. The Bible is saying that Jesus is the head. He's in charge of us. Well, that's because Jesus is God. Another verse that makes it clear that Jesus is God. He's the head, and He's trying to send the messages down through the body as we listen to Him, and we're trying to get up to the head with everything that's going on. When the spinal cord gets severed, all of a sudden the body becomes useless because it can't talk to the head, and the head can't talk to the body. In fact, my granddaughter down in Oregon, yes, a couple days ago, called me. And one of their close friends was in a quad accident and turned himself backwards. And, he's lost his spine, a young man that will be paralyzed the rest of his life. The bottom part of his body is no longer going to be able to talk to the head. The head's never going to be able to talk to the bottom part of his body. Christian family, you know, and I'm hoping to visit him when I go down there. It was my granddaughter's best friend's boyfriend. I'm sure it's a struggle for the Christian family, Christian kid. Why me? And I'm going to tell them what we've said even in here before. Well, that's what happened. Use your life to the glory of Jesus. You know, your body can't talk to the head anymore, but your whole soul can still talk to God. He can still use you. You can still testify the goodness of God through the trials of life that we all suffer. And God can use you to His glory as you testify of His miraculous power to just even care about you, to save you on the cross, even though your body's messed up. You're going to get a new body someday. You know, that's the hope that we have through the trials of life. And sometimes the trials are so severe we can lose sight of it. But we as Christians can encourage one another. You're still part of the body. We can still talk to the head. The head can still talk to you and use you. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everything about the gospel is to get us to be more in love. Guaranteed, if you're spending your time reading this and growing up to Christ, you're going to be in love, more and more in love, with even people that disagree with you. You're going to be in love with people that hate you and despise you because Jesus was. Even when he knew Judas Iscariot was going to betray him, what did he say to him when he came up to him in the garden? Friend, are you coming to betray me with a kiss? Now, the more we know Jesus, the more we're going to love. Even the people that hate us and disagree with us, and how much more the people in the church, the people that are our brothers and sisters, because the world's devil, Satan, is trying to get us to get bugged by each other so that we're not in this working the whole body joint knit together by what every joint supplies. Sometimes there's people within the church that wish other people of the church weren't in the church, in the local body. Well, God puts it that way, and, you know, just try grabbing your body some dying in the kitchen knife and hacking away at the stuff you don't like and see what happens. You're not going to be very effective in your ability to work. And see, God is looking at it the same way. He wants us to love one another. The alternative to love is what? Bitterness. And if it rules in your own family, then it will destroy your family. If it rules in the church, it will destroy the church. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Everything that the world does is not love. It's not the love of God. It's not agape love. They're walking in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, God is acknowledging here that we all used to walk in the world before we knew God. And I'm saying, even if you were raised in a Christian family, there had to have been a day that you realized you were a sinner walking in the world deserving of the judgment of God. And if your response to me is, not me, Kevin, I mean, I was always an obedient child raised in a Christian home, well, then I'd say you're not saved. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You tell me you've been good ever since you were a kid. Who's lying? You or God? See, once again, we can be self-deceived growing up in a Christian family thinking, well, you know, I haven't really done any real bad things. But the Bible says we've all walked in the world. And he says right here that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Some of the Gentiles walk in self-righteousness. There has to have been a time in your life where you come to God and you say, God, forgive me a sinner. I've sinned against you. I don't care how good I think I am in my life or how good I am compared to other kids or this or that or, you know, to those public school raised kids. I was homeschooled. You know, whatever self-righteousness you want to put on. Ask God for forgiveness for being self-righteous. It's what condemned the Pharisees. And then say, God, forgive me. And I want to serve you, not me. I don't want to serve me for being a good person. I want to serve you because you died for a wretch like me. Then you can rejoice in being saved as well as having been raised in a Christian family. I fear there's going to be a lot of kids raised in Christian families who thought everything was good all the way through being baptized and everything else that are going to stand before God and come up short because they never had that moment of really coming clean with God of who they really are, having walked in the world. No longer walk in the world as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And again, you know, in Paul's day, for the you know, real Gentile world, to walk with him, you had to go walk with Joe Sixpack. You know, you had to be with him to walk with the people in the world. Today, you can walk with him just by turning a dial on a TV, you know, actually use a remote, anything. You can walk with the world. You know what Paul is saying? Stop it. No longer walk with the world. And then he's going to go and define what the world is. And like I said, we're living in the most perilous time in the history of the world because Joe Sixpack is right there. And, you know, for that matter, whores and whoremongers are right there. You know, there was somebody gave me a statistic, the most Googled thing, I can't remember the exact details, but it just was a sign, the most Googled thing was Madonna. And I, you know, name or celebrity or whatever, I don't know. But just the fact that somebody who has devoted her life to debauchery, to everything evil and wicked according to the Bible, would be stardom. People want to know. It's national news. What she's wearing at this, or what new makeup, or what new fling, or what new corruption, is just a testimony to how soon our Jesus has to come back. Now I say that, see, once again, I can say that with vicious anger and self-righteousness, or I can say it with what Paul has said, that we would love those that we disagree with. And if she were right here, I would want to witness the God. Oh, Madonna, would you let me tell you about Jesus? That you too can be saved? You can be free. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you've corrupted a society, and you even wanted to corrupt the world through licentiousness and the things that Satan has done through you to remove restraint in every way. Remove restraint from our children who will put their poster up, you know, your poster up in their room and say, I want to be like Madonna, to the destruction of their lives. God can forgive you for all that through Jesus Christ if you bow to Him. If she rejects it, fine, but that should be our heart because we were like her. We were like her, lost in our trespasses and sins. And it doesn't matter, you know, it's not going to matter in the comparison of things. Dead is dead, judged is judged, hell is hell. There is a section of Scripture that says it's going to be worse for some, but hell's hell. I mean, you're not going to want to be there, no matter what. And then, again, my warning is, are you letting Madonna into your house? Are you letting Madonna into your life? I even think that even if you think you secretly are just doing it yourself, especially you fathers, you let Madonna in, I think that it's almost like Satan gets permission to come into your house and corrupt your children. I look at it that way. I look at it that I have to serve God because the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that God sees all things. And He knows whether our heart is really towards Him or not. And He says, if your heart's towards me, I'll protect you. If your heart's not towards me, the enemy gets his foot in the door. And then the foot in the door turns into... And the parents, Christian parents, go, whoa, what's this happening? Why, you know, child, why are you doing this or doing that? And all of a sudden, they might not even know. It's because there's perversion going on in the house, in the family, in your own life. God says through Paul, no longer walk the rest as the Gentiles walk in the futility of the mind. Let the Gentiles do what they want to do. We're not supposed to as God's child. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. You know, they will not see God unless they repent. That's what the Bible says. They're alienated from God. How clear is that? They don't get to be with God. God has said, nope, I'm not into the world stuff. It's an abomination to me. Who, being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, lewdness is unbridled lust. Excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, unbridled lust. Now, the Bible says that all sin comes from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So when we're living in the world, we lust with the eyes, we lust with the flesh, and because we had no Holy Spirit, we had no guidance of God's Word, we were living in darkness, we were living in the futility of our mind, we're alienated from God, and we were just... We lust, we do. The only thing that really restrained us is that we were worried about getting caught. It was still illegal, whatever else. That's how I was. What was a social norm? What's accepted? What's not? Etc. That was my restraint. But what the Bible is saying is that He doesn't want us to do this. Lewdness is unbridled lust. What has God called us to as a child of God? He's called us to bridled what's left of our lust. Because as we become a child of God, what does He change us from? He changes us from being in the world to being a sheep. It's just like, you know, many people have alluded to the comparison of a caterpillar metamorphosis into a butterfly. We are being completely renewed. We no longer are, and it takes some time to get through that chrysalis process. To go through that process, by the way, there's a brand new video out by the intelligent design people that's showing the miraculous aspects of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly and the whole thing about butterflies. And they even did an MRI of the cocoon phase, and they're using the photography of that. We're getting the DVD. It's ordered. It just got released on the 15th of June. And we're getting it. We'll show it to you sometime. Because God is changing us. But that doesn't mean that we're still in that in-between process and that we live in a lustful world. And what God wants us to do is to bridle that lust. And so how do we do that? Our flesh says, I want. And in the old days, then I get. And what the Word of God says is don't. And it can be something, it can be as simple as food. I want food. I want food. I get food until I destroy the body that God gave me. And then that's sin. Because God says that it's the ways of the world are unbridled lust. And people have talked to me, Kevin, your metabolism, whatever, you stay skinny. Not so much anymore. but we have to, and I'm going out on a limb here to just say, especially with the healthcare system that's going to be destroyed here pretty soon, that God, you are no longer your own. You belong to God, and He wants to use you. He wants you to be healthy, and He wants you in every way. You should be working to the point where you can be as healthy for God as you can for the sake of serving Him as long as you can. When Dave Hunt, as an elderly man, basically his body shut down on him last year. We had him here several times when we go out to eat, and it was always veggies and everything. Like, oh man, he really knew how to eat right. And yet, as an 80-some-year-old, he had a mind like just sharper than sharp. I used to say, God, if I could just remember all the facts like him and contend for the faith like him, write all this stuff down, that, he set so many people, protected them from the wiles of the devil through his books and everything else. And last year at the conference at the Brian Call, they told us that all of a sudden several mini strokes had made it so that he was done. And he was 80-some years old. It happens. But I had to go outside because I was just realizing God, he's done so much through Dave to minister the church. But he's done. And God, I don't want to waste my life. I want my life to keep going. Help me to not be so stupid. He would have veggies. I would have junk food. And I'm like, maybe I'll only last till 60, 70, whatever. And I'm just this conviction on me that God wants us to be bridled by lust. And he also, of food, anything else. And, recently, I've been even feeling like the Lord is warning me the digital scale will say 1666. 166.6. Okay, God, that's my limit. Then it's veggies for sure because I hit the demonic number. Go back down. And I know this can be touchy. I know most pastors wouldn't even say a thing because they're just going to get in trouble. And I know I could get in trouble. But I just say that to encourage you. To just look at it that way. And then in the areas of, I got an email here a little over a week ago. Might as well get in big trouble. Kevin, it's spring. This is from a lady. Kevin, it's spring, summer. Maybe you should put out a letter or something to warn the girls, about how they dress. And so I wrote Bob. I go, Bob, why don't you do this? And he said, you're the pastor teacher. So I was going to write something up, and I thought, why not just offend everybody right up front and pulpit someday? But really, it's not to offend. It is that God has called us to be different, hasn't he? And the reason why I wanted to say something is because also in just traveling around, getting in, seeing some of the teen situation and whatever, It took all day. My wife went with Michelle to go shop for a swimming suit for our 10-year-old granddaughter. It took them all day. I go, they left. Where are you? We're shopping. I thought you were just getting a swimsuit. Yeah, we haven't found it yet. Because we couldn't find, it took them all day long to find a modest swimsuit. And girls, the world is Madonna. And she's not our role model. She's not supposed to be your role model. And see, the women, young girls, they've been created by God to have a desire for men, men for women. That's the normal created desire. But because we're living in a fallen world, there's all kinds of evil temptations that are mixed in how that can come together. And what God wants to do is bridle the evil aspects of that so that you can wait and be and enjoy the blessings that God has put there. But it's a treacherous path in this day and age to get there. And, because women, are created to appeal to men, then the world says, this is how you do it. You put yourself on a hook and just wag it out there for the fish of the sea. Well, you might think you're getting a tuna, but wait, but if you throw out, some bloody meat out of the ocean, you're probably not going to get a tuna. You're going to get a shark, and, oh, I got a big one, bring him in the boat. Well, yeah, wait until you get those jaws in the boat. As many a fisherman has found, they get killed by the fact they got a shark in the boat. You Christian girls especially, Satan would love for you to be devoured by a shark before you wait for and achieve and get a true godly man that would protect you. And he knows that if he does so, he's pretty good, in a pretty good way, he's destroyed your life. He's destroyed your mental ability to enjoy that relationship. He might have even destroyed your longevity of your life through just one bite by a shark, and you could come up with diseases that destroy the rest of your life. One little bite. And it's all misery. And so I encourage you girls to look at what God's Word says. See, once again, I grow up to the head who is Jesus. In other sections of Scripture, he says, don't just let your beauty be the adorning of the hair and all those things, but let it be that quiet, chaste, holy holiness about you. You put a holy hook out there, you're going to get yourself a holy man. And, that would be a blessing. And so for in the church, for us guys, and this is another statement last year. Somebody said, Kevin, another guy who doesn't go here, who struggled with lust as a professing Christian guy. And he said, Kevin, you don't even have to go out and get anything anymore. All you have to do is go to church. Meaning, I can just go to church and let my eyes enjoy what's going on. And we're not talking burkas, because that's what the world, that's what the Muslim world wants to do. See, everybody recognizes there's a problem with lust, but they don't have a Holy Spirit. They don't have, see, us guys shouldn't just be looking at women with lust. We should be seeing them for what they are. They're precious, created vessels of God that are to be protected at all costs, that are to be cherished, that are to be, we live in a time where women are getting assaulted in a whole crowd and the men stand by and do nothing. And I pray that, in fact, I say that if you would be in a crowd watching a woman get assaulted and you did nothing, then you're not a biblical man. You might have, taken care of, because that's what God created us to do, is to protect them as a weaker vessel. And there was a guy that did that in Seattle a while ago. He jumped in and he lost his life. I think it was a day later we had that big earthquake. It was a day later we had that earthquake after a kid lost his life protecting a woman in Seattle. It might have been God's displeasure. He was a Christian boy. That's what the news said. Grew up in the church, cared about it. So girls, just be careful. We don't want to have to distract ourselves. And I did this training, and again, this is, I just thought, felt inspired to do it, but I, when he says, what is this? And I go, this is a training aid. And I go, don't make us have to go like this when we see it. Hi, Delilah. Kevin, why do you have those tubes at your eyes? Because I want to just talk to you, because I care for you and everything else. I don't want to be distracted. I was once a dog, but God has made me a sheep. And just like a dog that loves doggy biscuits, and you know, you can train them to stick the biscuit right above their nose, and then they'll wait for you to say that you can have it, you know, and then he takes that doggy biscuit. But see, a sheep, you know, is not supposed to like doggy biscuits, but we still remember, you know, for us to have a biscuit laid on top of our sheep nose, we go, man, that reminds me of when I was a dog. But I'm a sheep. Should I quit now, Ken? You're out there. I'm sorry. I thought this is what I felt. And then it's like we can just say, you've been tubed. You know, tell Delilah, you know, bye. Bob, don't you wish you wrote it up? To work all uncleanness with greediness, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Uncleanness, greediness. The greediness of, what is greedy desire to have more. That's what it is. The Greek is, I gotta have more. That's how the world runs. I gotta have more. What does the Bible say? What does Paul say to Timothy? For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Anybody want to argue with that? We're carrying nothing out of this place. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Is that your attitude? Do you say, God, I have a roof over my head, meaning clothing. You know, clothing to keep warm, roof over my head, which is part of that clothing. And I've got food today. I don't need anything. I don't need anything. Even though the Joneses have something that I don't have. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because Satan knows, oh, I got one here that no matter what he takes, he wants something else. And I can string him on that road until he dies. And he's going to be so busy getting the next thing that he will never have time to learn about Jesus. He'll therefore be open to every trap that there is. He'll never be turning away from the things of the world because he won't even know what God's word says about the things of the world and how it's an enmity and an abomination to him. And then they won't be any good at sharing the gospel with anybody because they won't know how to do it. And they've been just chasing their tail the whole life. Greediness. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Because you know what? The things never satisfy. They pierce their life chasing after all these things their whole life, and they end up in sorrow because they never got it. They never got that satisfaction of the last thing that would then make them thankful for what they had. And they've wasted their whole life. And especially when the whole economic system collapses, which now the main pundits of ABC, CBS, NBC are starting to say, you know, this Greece thing is going to sweep the whole world and collapse the whole thing. The news out of Russia is that the IMF guy that was arrested and taken off of a plane, the real reason that the whole sex scandal was all a government smokescreen because he found out that Fort Knox is out of gold. And he was going to go deal with that. Some CIA guys gave him the secret information that it was out of gold, and he was going off. And the CIA guys that blew the whistle to him, you know, gave him, rogue, they call him, in Russia, the report was rogue CIA guys said Fort Knox is broke. And do not take your phone. When you leave, you go to the airport, you get out, you go and talk to the people and tell them what's going on. And so he got on the plane, felt he was safe, called up the hotel and said, send my cell phone to my office. That's Russian news. We're broke. I was handed a piece of paper that because we're so broke, there's actually a Project 60. is the agreement of our government to start selling Idaho to the Chinese. And it's been verified. See, the greediness of the world, gotta have, gotta love, indebtedness, buy now, pay later, trillions of dollars, the greediness of the derivative system that corrupted the entire financial fabric of the entire world is all about to come crashing down, and there will be great misery for the people who have been living for it. We live in it, but we're not living for it. There's a big difference. So it's going to collapse and hurt us all here in this room, if it's really true, if all this stuff is true. It's coming down hard. It's going to affect everybody in this room. But I'm not going to be pierced through many sorrows because of it. You know why? Because I'm fully invested in God. And that investment is not corruptible. And the IMF and the New World Order and all those guys have nothing to do with the shed blood of Jesus Christ cleansing me of all sin. And I won't be sorrowful. It'll hurt for the short time we're here on earth. We didn't get very far again today, and we're out of time. For 2 weeks, we've had the key verse in the bulletin that we didn't even get to today. So, Jeannie, we'll do it again next week. which it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. This is our summary. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit that's within us, because now we are a sheep. God does live inside of us. He is pure. He is holy. And when we fall into these things of the world, it's like the Holy Spirit is, oh, yeah, yuck. I love you. We're going to change you through trials. But He wants us to be different. He wants us to be equipped and ready for the mission to see people get saved and not to become part of the problem wallowing around in the things of the world. Amen? Let's stand and pray. And Father, we thank You for Your Word, and help us, God, to help us to be obedient to You. Help us to have the conviction to not walk in the ways of the world, to keep the world out of our homes and out of our minds and our eyes, and that, Father, we could be really a functional part of the body, being equipped for the things of the church, to get the message out that you've shed Your blood to save all who would come to You. And that, God, we could see the joy and edification of being used by You. In Jesus' name, amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at His voice. Trembles at His voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Age to age He stands, in His hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great
Thank You, Lord Jesus, for just living in our hearts and Thank you, God, for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And